Romans, the 10th chapter. Our text will be found in the 12th verse this morning. We've come into a rich field and haven't wanted to leave it until we can get all the nuggets, you know, out of it that we can. So, or that the Lord enables us to do so with. So, Romans chapter number 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as we come before you once again and ask of you, Father, that you would speak unto each and every one here this morning, that you would make your word known, that you would make yourself manifest, that we might see Christ, that we might see Christ as our only hope. Father, that you would open the eyes of those who have not yet seen, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf. Father, cause those who do not know you to, Father, be awakened to their need of a Savior. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Christ, for the life that is ours in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, the subject matter this morning out of verse number 12 is the Lord over all, being rich unto all. Now, the first thing that we need to recognize is that he's Lord over all. We already spoke about that this morning somewhat, about him being Lord over all. We were in the area of Lazarus being raised from the dead. He's Lord over death. He's Lord over all. There isn't anything that he's not Lord over. He created all things. He's Lord over all things. As was said already this morning by someone, by him all things consist, and he holds all things together by the word of his power. So, a passage in regards to him being Lord over all in Revelation 19, verse 11, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. You think the hymn writer this morning might have picked up on that? Crown him with many crowns? On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then verse 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read here this morning in Romans chapter 10, he's Lord over all. And being Lord over all is important, isn't it? I mean, if he's going to be rich unto all, if he's going to do anything in your life, then you certainly don't want it to be undone by someone who's in greater position of authority than he is. There is none in a greater position of authority than he is. The gates of hell, you know, shall not prevail against the church. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have some of these things that we think about. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, and being found fashioned, or in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And it's not just some people that are going to do this, but it's all people. There's not a person, no matter how great they were in this life, if they were a king even, it makes no difference. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You remember this morning when we were talking about Martha and her saying to him, Lord, you know, you can do all things. You could even raise Lazarus from the dead. And we talked about the emphasis. We wanted to think somewhat upon the and emphasize that word this morning, Lord, because we have it here, you know, in Romans chapter 10, that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, Lord over all who have lived, who are living, who shall live. He is Lord over all things. Lord over, you know, all angels, all principalities, all powers. He's Lord over all. Over all governments, over all leaders, over all nations. He's Lord over all. There's not anything that he's not Lord over. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was Lord, you know, over them. And in some respects, he was. We're you know, we have people that are in positions of authority. We're to pray for those. We're to obey the laws of the land up until, you know, they intersect with God's word and they transgress God's word. And that was the problem with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not going to bow down and worship a false god. And we see them thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And the Lord's there with them in the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar saying, didn't we throw three in? There's a fourth, you know, in there that appears to be like the Son, you know, of God. And so he's Lord of the flame. He's Lord of fire. He's Lord of water. He walked upon the water. And Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, command that I should come out and walk upon the water as well. And a man, a sinful man, walked upon the water. Peter walked upon the water. Amazing. The winds and the waves were troubling the disciples at one point. And there they were, you know, in the boat. And they woke the Lord up because he was asleep. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? He stood up and said, peace be still. And the winds and the waves stop. He's Lord over all. So we see that here in Romans 10. Lord over all. It's not something that we don't know, but it's something we need to remember. It's something that we need to be reminded of. You know, we're in a time, in a day right now, you know, that we need to be reminded that he is Lord over all. There are people who think they have power. There are people who think they have authority, but he's Lord over all. They have to answer unto him. And there's not anything that's going to be done that he does not permit. He's Lord over all. They may not at this time confess him to be so, but one day they will. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no end to his dominion. There is no place that he does not reign. There is no place that he does not rule. There is no greater authority. There is no greater power. He is Lord over all. Colossians 1 says that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's kind of what you were mentioning this morning. So that becomes important when we read the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It'd be one thing for him just to be Lord over all and not rich, but he's Lord over all and he's rich unto all that call upon him. I mean, you think about the word that Paul uses there. I mean, it's rich. It's not just, you know, how many words could he have used? But he's rich unto all that call upon him. If all I had were Christ, I'd have everything, wouldn't I? Christ is all I need. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's that subject that we had last week. You know, let me die the death of the righteous. You know, how we're going to die the death of the righteous in Christ is the only way we're going to die the death of the righteous. It's not about what I can do, not about what I have done, but about what he's done. How often we fail to remember that. So we see this set before us here about him being rich to all that call upon him. You know, I was thinking about that, thinking about the fact that, you know, you get into James, and James talks about, you know, you believe there's one God, you do well, even the devils believe and tremble, right? So the people, we've talked about this before, people believe there's a God. We could stop people in the street. Do you believe there's a God? Yeah, I believe there's a God. But do they call upon him? That's what we have here. He's rich to all those that call upon him. You know, who's he rich unto? He's rich unto all those that call upon him. What is he? He's Lord. He's Lord of all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nothing that can prevent him from saving those who call upon him. Absolutely nothing. Who's going to withstand the Lord? Who's going to stop his arm when he reaches down to pluck some sinner out of some brand, as the scripture says, out of the fire? Who's going to stop him? He's rich unto all that call upon him. Scripture says that he is mighty to save. He's rich to all that call upon him. He's mighty to save. Now, some of you have already called upon the Lord in regards to your being saved. But you know what? Even if we have, we're still calling upon him. I mean, you think about, we mentioned Peter earlier, we mentioned him walking upon the water, and he begins to pay attention to the wind and the waves. You remember the story, and he starts to sink. And what does he say? Lord, save me. Lord, help me. He called upon the Lord. Do we not do this ourselves often? We didn't call upon the Lord once and we're done with it. We call upon the Lord all the time. There's things that happen every day that we call upon the Lord for. And it may be a simple prayer. I mean, the Lord knows. I mean, I pray. I know things that are going on in your lives, and here you are, and you come into my thought. The Lord knows all about that situation, even more than I do. And in a space of a moment, the blink of an eye, all that I know about your situation comes before me, just thinking about your name. And oftentimes I'll say, Lord, help. Lord, help in that situation. I know that they have this need and they have that need. Lord, help there. He is rich. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? He's rich to all that call upon him. He's not a miser. He's not stingy. He doesn't have just a little bit of wealth, and it's going to be depleted. So, you know, he's got to conserve. He's got to be real careful. I can only give this much to Andrew because I got to have enough to give some to Lydia and some to give to Hannah. You know, and some to give to everybody else here. I gotta meet this out. You know, we know what that's like. We know what it's like to have to be. You got something you're building right now, sister. You gotta, you know. I got this much. I gotta use here. I got this much. I gotta. The Lord's not like that. He's rich. I mean, there's not an end. I mean, how many times have we talked about, you know, taking? We talked about a cup before, but I'm gonna get even, you know, a little more nitty-gritty than that. Take a thimble and stick it into the ocean. The ocean is now, you know, one thimble short. Can't see it. You know, never notice it. We could go out there, you know, with a pump truck and pump all day long and not notice, but it's that much less than it was before. The Lord's not like that. Yeah, he gives unto Ryan. He gives unto me. He's not depleted any of his resources. He's rich. He's that rich. There's no end. There's no bottom. There's no bounds unto it. He's rich unto all that call upon him. And Isaiah talks something about this in chapter 59, verse 1, where he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." You know, it's not limited in any way. It's not prevented in any way that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. You know, I've got a heavy ear. This one over here doesn't hear as well, you know, as this one over here. You know, his ear's not heavy that it cannot hear. He hears every cry of every one of his children, every time that they cry. And he's not limited in any way to help them in any way that they need help. Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." When we think about him being rich, I mean, this is a way he's rich. He's mighty. He will save. He will rejoice. This is an incredible verse. He will rejoice over thee with joy. It's one thing for us to rejoice in Christ. It's one thing for us to rejoice in God. But here we're being told that God rejoices over us to the extent that when you get to the end of this verse, it says he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with, anybody know? He will joy over thee with, we just did it a few moments ago. What did we do? Picked up one of these. What were we doing? Singing. He will rejoice or joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine? You know, one of the hymns that we sang this morning, "This is my Father's world." You know, that was one of the hymns that every one of my children ought to know. Because as I rocked them to sleep, and usually myself too, Teresa's thinking, as I rocked them to sleep, oftentimes I would sing that hymn to them. I was singing over them, you know. And believe me, there were plenty of thoughts singing over them, you know, that hymn about, "Lord, you know, help me to raise them. Lord, help them to come to know you." All those, you know, things as parents that certainly we've all done. But I was singing over them. Imagine God rejoicing over you with singing. That God's singing in joy over you. That's an incredible thought to think about, isn't it? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. John 10:28 says, "I give unto them eternal life." He's rich with, what kind of things is he rich with? He has eternal life to give. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Again, when we think about being Lord over all, who's going to pluck us from that place? Who's going to remove us from there? Who can withstand him? "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He is Lord over all, and he is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, the one who calls upon him, who's going to call upon him? The person who's going to call upon him is the one that has a need. You know, I'm in a new position these days. You know, I used to work for an insurance agency, worked there for 20 years. Now I work for, you know, two of my brothers. And I'm in a position, and I was verbalizing some of these things to Ryan recently. I'm in a position where I go out and I meet with clients and then, you know, see what they need done, get them, you know, an estimate. And if work trails off and there's not enough of it, and we've got, you know, all these people that work for us, guess what? You know, I'm feeling the pressure, you know, of that. What am I going to do? The Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And Lord, you know, I can remember when I first went to work for the insurance office. Mom, I didn't know anything about insurance. You know, and I know you were in the same position when you, you know, came along. I remember you telling James, "If I'll file this much," which I have to file every piece of paper. "I'll file this much for you if you'll do this or show me how to do this," you know. But I can remember saying, "Lord, this is nothing for you. You know, here you've put me in this place. You've given me this job. I don't really know everything about insurance that I feel like I need to know, want to know. But I know that you know all these things. And, you know, what's happening there? The Lord's overall is rich unto all that call upon him." I'm like, "Lord, I need to feed my family. I need to be able to do this job. And I know that you're able to give me the wisdom. You're able to order my day where I can learn the things that I need to learn. You put me in situations and circumstances where I'm having to look at something that I haven't had to look at before. Or you give me the right person to be able to go to as a resource to be able to get the understanding that I need to be able to get." I mean, there were so many gracious underwriters that I talked to in my career. I don't know if things are still, you know, the same way, you know, today. But when I was first, you know, coming into that position, I talked to a lot of different people. Who did that? The Lord overall is rich unto all. You know, who gave me those people, those situations and circumstances to be able to gain what I needed to be able to gain, to be able to do what I need to be able to do? You know, and that's just one area of our lives. You know, we see Peter sinking and saying, "Lord, save me." You know, we find ourselves in trials and tribulations and troubles. Who allowed us to be there? He did. You know, you think about Peter stepping out of that boat onto the water. You know, the Lord could have said, it's me, Peter. I'll prove it to you another way. You know, you're not really ready to step out on the water. No, Peter needed to step out on the water. Peter needed to walk towards the Lord. Peter needed to sink and needed to cry out unto the Lord who's mighty to save. The Lord puts us in those positions so that we will call upon him. We need to call upon him. He is rich and we are beggars, but like we said, he is no miser. He gives us what we need. He's rich to all that call upon him. He has great grace that he gives unto all. It's great grace. It's not just grace. It's great grace, Scripture says. And the salvation that we have, you know, Hebrews 7:25 says it's an uttermost salvation. It's not just part of the way, and you got to make it the rest of the way. It's uttermost. It's complete. You know, he that's begun a good work in you is going to complete it. You know, it's the author and finisher of our faith. You know, he's rich unto all that call upon him. Rich unto all that call upon him, but he's also just and will punish those with everlasting destruction who refuse him, who do not call upon him. So I ask you this morning, can you feel your need of him? Because that's the only reason that you're going to call upon him, is if you feel your need of him. If you feel the need of having a Savior because you're a sinner, then you'll call upon him. Because there's not anything that would keep you from. He says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, he's this open invitation. He's rich unto all, you know, that call upon him. Can we feel our need of him? You know, how about when we ourselves as Christians think, I can handle this? How often the Lord shows us, no, you can't. How you ever could think that you possibly could have handled it. Let me show you that you can't. Let me help you remember. Let me remind you of where your help comes from. Let me remind you where your strength comes from. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You're not going to do it on your own. You can't make it. You can't do it. But he can, and he's going to keep you dependent upon him. He will be sure to keep you as his child dependent upon him. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. Do you recognize your need of him? And if we recognize our need of him, then we recognize that we're poor, right? And we see in our text that he's rich. So we recognize that we're poor, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. We'll call upon him when we see our poverty. We'll call upon him when we see our need. And he's rich unto all that call upon him. You think about people that don't know him. They need to be granted repentance. Well, the Lord's rich, so I'll call upon him. Lord, grant that person repentance. What does that mean for God to grant a person repentance? The person doesn't see their need of Christ. They need to see their need of repentance. They need to see their need of him so that they will call, you know, upon him. I think about, you know, mom and what she's prayed, and she'll say, I'm not sorry for praying it, you know, but whatever it takes, you know, that's, the Lord's rich unto all that call upon him. Lord, whatever it takes for my child to be saved, whatever it takes for them to go through, you know, that's not an easy thing when things start happening, you know, in that person's life, in that child's life that you care about. You know, I pray the Lord, if you do not know repentance, that the Lord would show you such mercy that you would acknowledge your need of him. 2 Timothy 2:25 mentions this. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. A person that's not calling upon the Lord, you know what they're doing? They're opposing themselves. Have you ever opposed yourself? Yeah. What ways have you opposed yourself? Anybody that you want to say something about? I'll use Anna as an example. She's like, great, Dad, thanks. This week she got congested. Well, she stopped taking something. Didn't take something that she needed to take. She was opposing herself. You're not taking that you know you need to take to control those things because, you know, you're having difficulty with them, you're opposing yourself. You know, if whatever I was playing sports, if I didn't do the things the coach told me to do, I was opposing myself. If I'm not obeying God's word, I'm opposing myself. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, some are like those in Revelation 3:17 that said they were rich and that they were increased with goods. Do you remember that, one of the churches? Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, what you don't know is that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. They were opposing themselves. They didn't see what they were. They said, no, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We don't need anything. And that's a lot of people, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people feel that way. A lot of people in this world going after the things of this world, they're rich physically, increased with goods physically, and in need of nothing. And people think, boy, I envy, you know, those that have all those things. What a judgment that is upon a person that doesn't see. I mean, they're rich with physical goods and they don't see their poverty spiritually. They don't see their need of God. They don't see their need of repentance. They don't see their need of Christ. A man may have all this world has to offer and be poor. Could be the richest man on the face of the earth. Sometimes those lists come out. Wealthiest man in the United States. He's not as wealthy as you are if you're a Christian. Because all those things, remember the rich man? He had so much goods, he tore down his barns and built bigger ones. And what the Lord said to him, say to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. You know, then whose will all these things be? Because what did he say? He said, I've many goods laid up for many years to come. And he was just like, I'm on easy street. You know, I don't have to worry anymore. And he wasn't concerned about his soul. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will those things be? You know, the world wants to know, how do you become rich? The answer is far different than the one the Christian would give. How do you become rich? Call upon the name of the Lord. That's true riches. I mean, all of the silver and the gold. You know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Their confidence is in the things that this world has to offer. Our confidence is in the things that are to come. And the world which is to come. You know, Saul of Tarsus was going places. He was on, you know, the path to becoming a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the best of the best. Then he met with the Lord on the way to Damascus, and he would never be the same after that. I mean, all the things he thought was important in this life, all the things that he was going after with all the gusto, you know, that he could muster. In Philippians 3, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. I'm poor. I would gladly give all those things in exchange for Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. In confessing Christ, he did lose all those things because the people that were in that circle didn't put any faith, you know, in Christ. Not in the Christ. They were looking for a Christ to come. They had rejected the one, you know, the true Christ who had come. They rejected Christ. He says, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what he wanted. Let me die the death of the righteous. That's what we talked about last week. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So I ask you, do you recognize that you are poor? Do you recognize that you're poor? If so, then I have good news for you. He's rich unto all that call upon him. In Luke 4, we're told the Lord comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was given unto him, or delivered unto him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to" who? Anybody? To preach the gospel to the... Well, what's the opposite of rich? Poor, right? To preach the gospel to the poor. Because he's rich. Preach the gospel to the poor. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. You imagine the Lord reading from the book of Isaiah? I mean, what were some of the things that were said about him? You think about when those men were come to, you know, entrap him, when they were come to take him, you know, and they came back and they said, "Never a man spake like this man. He spake as one with authority." This is the word in their midst speaking, you know, unto them. You remember the hymn, "Just as I am," you know, "without one plea." I found some additional verses, you know, to that hymn that we don't really have in our hymn books. "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." You think about the riches that he has, the riches that are granted unto us. We've talked about this in recent days. You think about the faith that's been given unto us, the faith to believe, the faith to call upon him, the faith to rely upon him, the faith to trust in him. What an incredible gift that is, and of his riches that he's given, you know, unto us. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But for the riches of his grace, I would have never loved him. But for the riches of his grace, I would have never known him. I would have never believed upon him. I would never have repented of my sins." Think about the woman of Canaan who came to the Lord about her daughter that was vexed with the devil. You remember the instance where the Lord is there and this woman comes and she says unto him, "Have mercy on me." What are we talking about here? The Lord is, he's Lord of all, and he is rich unto all. And in that verse that we're looking at in Romans 10, to the Jew and unto the Greek, right? This woman's a Greek. She's come unto the Lord saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She confesses that he is Lord. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." But he answered her not a word. And son of David, what would that be? The Messiah would come through that line, right? He answered her not a word. Can you imagine? He's rich unto all that call upon him. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Lord, send her away, because you didn't answer her. Now she won't leave us alone. Send her away." And he answered her and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him. This is, you know, Job territory. All these things are happening to Job, and he falls down and he worships the Lord, and he says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord." What causes a person to be able to do that? What causes a person not to just, you know, fall apart or to just lose all control? You know, and what causes a person to bow down in the midst of things like that and worship him? Here she is. She worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread, to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." She wasn't going to argue with him. "Lord, everything you say is right." But she knew something by faith. The Lord's rich unto all that called upon him, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy what? Faith. What a gift faith is. Why could she not be turned away? Why did she continue coming when he was, for all intensive purposes, he was like this? You know, you see some of those guys running down the football field and they're stiff-arming people as they go along trying to make it to the goal line, right? O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She had nowhere else to go. You know what? Because of the faith that we've been given, we have nowhere else to go. You know, the Lord's rich unto all those that call upon him. We have nowhere else to go but to call upon him. Her faith told her there was nowhere else to go. Her faith would not be refused. This faith that is a gift of God that was given unto her. I read a statement this week that said, a crisis of faith can feel like a massive spiritual setback, but often becomes the biggest step forward as faith is forged in crisis. Faith was being forged in crisis right there in that woman's life. Well, let me ask you, Christian, are you enjoying the riches of the Lord? There are riches to be had. He's rich unto all those that call upon him. It's not the riches of this world. It's not monetary. You know, that we're talking about spiritual things. He's rich unto all that call upon him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He's rich unto all those that call upon him. Riches, as Paul said, of even knowledge in him. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ephesians 1 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are, that you may know these things. He's rich unto all that call upon him. He says, for this reason, I bow the knee. He's praying for us that we might come into a place of understanding. We might come into a place of wisdom. We might come into a place of learning these things and knowing these things. That we have redemption through his blood. You know, that we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, as Ephesians 1:7 says. Now, we haven't gotten this far in Romans, but Romans chapter 11 says this, verse 33, oh, the depth. And he had to be thinking about what he's already said here in chapter 10 when he says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Where would we be if you didn't have the understanding that God's given you about some things? I mean, to think about just this one thing, to think about when things come into your life, to be able to understand that God's in control of this, that he's Lord over all, and that he's doing something in this situation. Think about the story this morning about Lazarus, and he's telling the disciples that Lazarus is sick, that Lazarus is asleep. Oh, if he sleeps, he's doing well. Lazarus is dead. You know, let us go. And he gets there, and Mary and Martha, you know, if you had been here, Lord, but what did the Lord say? I'm glad to the disciples. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why was he glad for their sakes? That they might gain some riches. You know, you're going through some things, you're gaining some riches. You're gaining some eternal weight of glory. You're gaining some things that aren't just temporal, because everything that we gain here, it's going to be left here. You know, we're not going to take any of that with us. We didn't want to take any of it with us. But we're talking about eternal riches and glory, things that we will be taking with us. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. So we talked about the greatness of these riches and that he's not depleted in any way. If he gives a little bit here and a little bit there, he's got to meet those things out. No, it's unsearchable. Oh, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You remember Paul talking about the depth and the length and the height and the breadth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I mean, you're not going to reach the end of it. You're not going to find the bottom of it. It's not possible. It's unsearchable. There's not an end unto it. You know, they're searching the depths of space. I don't know what they think they're going to find. To me, it's a bunch of nonsense that they think they're going to reach the end of something somehow. It's almost like you think about the sailors way back when, and they're going to sail off the end of the earth, you know? I mean, you just go off the end, fall into whatever, I don't know. There's not an end. It's unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches that are ours in Christ are immeasurable and past finding out. You think about the fact that if Christ had not died upon the cross for your sins, I mean, there would be an eternity, you know, of hell to suffer, you know, for them. The unsearchable riches, you know, of Christ. You could spend a lifetime diving into them and they will not be exhausted. I mean, we just have this book, you know, and we've had it, many of us, for most of our lives. How unsearchable are the riches just here. And yet the scripture says that if all the things that had been done had been written, that the world couldn't contain, you know, the books. So, past finding out. Can spend a lifetime looking into these things and never reach the bottom. Like I said before, Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you something," because he's rich. He has great riches, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." How'd you like to reach that next trial and it come and meet you head on, face to face, and to be able to stand there in the confidence, be able to stand there in the love, the spirit of love and sound mind that we've been given, and to face that thing head on saying, "Lord, you know, this is exactly what needs to be here at this particular time. I know you've sent it for a purpose. I know you're with me. I know you'll never forsake me or leave me. I know that you're teaching me something here, showing me something here. Bring it on." You know? "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." There's things that used to move you that they may not move you now, like they did then at least. "That ye being rooted and grounded in love." That sounds like what I just briefly mentioned. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. I mean, how much better does this sound over here? I mean, who wants to cower in fear? You know, wouldn't you rather be over here knowing he loves me? There's nothing that can separate me from that love. You know, our study in Romans has showed us that. To have a spirit of love and of a sound mind, you know, in these things. "And yet I know that things are going to come." And the Lord's sending those things for that purpose, that we may find ourselves incapable. We may find ourselves unable. We may find ourselves even in a place of fear, so that we can be brought to him, so that we might see that our hope is in him instead of relying upon ourselves. Looking unto ourselves, looking into someone else, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, how much is the fullness of God? I mean, is there anything that can measure the fullness of God? I mean, Andrew's got a tape measure that'll go 30 feet. I guess that's your longest one? I mean, we've got some other ones that are, you know, got the reel, you know, they go longer than that. But how are you going to measure this? I mean, there's not a device. I mean, there's not a, you know, I've got one of these laser, you know, measuring devices. It only goes to 150, 135 feet, you know. How are you going to measure this? We're talking about the fullness of God. We're talking about the riches that he has. You're not going to be able to reach the end. It passes knowledge. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." I mean, it's even beyond what we can comprehend. "According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He is rich. This is what we're being told here. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Don't tell me that he's not rich unto you. That I mean, he can be rich unto other people, but he can't be rich unto me. You just don't understand. No, I do understand, and this is what God's word says, that he's rich unto all that call upon him. That's not my words, that's God's word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a maybe or a might be proposition, it's a shall be. And it's God who is Lord over all, and there's none that is greater than he is. He's rich unto all those that call upon him. Call upon him. I have. Call upon him. What ought to come out next is I will. You know, call upon him. Seek him. Psalm 73:24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He's rich unto all those that call upon him. There's plenty of people that aren't calling upon him. Plenty of people that don't care to call upon him. Plenty of people that don't care about anything that we've talked about as far as the riches that there are in Christ. Oh, but you've been given eyes to see, and you've been given ears to hear. You've been given a heart to perceive and to obey. He's rich unto all those. How rich has he been unto you? How rich has he been unto me? He saved my soul from hell. How rich has he been unto me? You know, all the things that I have that he's given unto me. He tells me to be content with food and clothing, but even in the physical realm, he's given me so much more. So many more things. And he tells me, seek my kingdom. All those things I'll take care of. Seek my kingdom. Call upon me. Seek my grace. Call upon me. I'll provide those other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Is he not rich? He numbers every hair of your head. Is he not rich? Is even the death of his saints not precious in his sight? Is there not anything in your life that he's not intimately and immediately aware of and associated with, and that he's working in all these things? He's working them all together for your good. Is he not? Are you not rich? Have you not been given great riches? You know, what riches are ours in Christ? The Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The opposite of that would be, and I'll read this verse of scripture and we'll close in prayer. The opposite of what we've just been talking about would be Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What a dangerous place to despise the riches. This is a rich that we have this morning, just to be able to be here. A, to want to be here. A, to have a place to come. You know, B, to have a place to come. And to be able to gather together, to have a, I mean, beyond that, to have a building. We could be sitting under a tree. It'd be great. You know, but here we got this nice building. You know, you've got comfortable cushions to sit in. You know, I know they haven't gotten as comfortable as they may be 20 years from now, but like the old ones we had, I mean, they're still a little bit firm, you know, but it's not just a wooden, you know, bench. That'd be great too. That's all there was. I remember those days, just having the wooden bench and no cushion, you know, but how rich he's been unto us, that we know him, that we even know him. You know, if a person's going to glory, the scripture says, let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that God has revealed himself unto us. How would you ever find him if he hadn't? You'd never be able to find him otherwise. If he hadn't made himself known unto you, you wouldn't have even looked for him. You think about, the scripture says that, I was found of them that what? That sought me not. Were we looking for him? Well, we've seen in Romans chapter, you know, 3, that we weren't. There's none that seeketh after God. You know, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. If he hadn't sought us, we'd have never found him, because we weren't looking for him. We didn't want to find him. But he sought us out, and we called upon him, and how rich he has been unto us.